I didn't know it was going to be an eventful day. When my wife and I, Colleen, walked out into the western suburbs earlier this year on a day off. And we went and we went to prayer walk, particularly St. Albans area. And as we went out there, I rang as I was in Sunshine Moor having lunch with Colleen, Catherine. And Catherine was one of our church planters. We'd been praying out there for a number of months, and she was a lady who had caught the vision of church planting, and she'd moved from Knox out to Sunshine into an alleyway, and she had just been there a couple of weeks that day when we went out. And I rang her and I said, "Catherine, we're just in the area. We're going to go up to St. Albans and prayer walk, but we'd love to come and visit you in Sunshine." And Catherine surprised me. She said, "Come round now." I said, "Oh, no, no, Catherine." I said, we're going to St. Albans. We'll come in a few hours after we've just had a look at the area and prayer walked." And she said, "Dave, come round now." I said, "Oh, okay." So I hung up the phone and said to Colleen, I said, "Catherine wants us to come round now." So she said, "Oh, we better go." And so Colleen and I drove around to her little house in the alley, and we walked up, and unbeknownst to us, Catherine had just moved into the area. We'd celebrated Easter with her. We'd cooked some roast lamb and had communion and sat, prayed in her little courtyard, and we'd prayed, "God, open this area up for the gospel. Do something new." Catherine, in the following week, had waited on God and said, "What do I do, Holy Spirit?" And she heard the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit that said, "Leave your gate open. When you're available, leave your gate open." She said, "That's it, that's it." So she left her gate open. The first day she left her gate open, there was a knock on her door. A young Indian lady was at her door, and she was in tears. As Catherine invited her in, and she just shared how hard life was coming to Australia and how much she was missing home. Well, a few days later was when we were in the area, and we arrived, and there was Davinda and Mandeep, two people from Punjab. They were Sikhs, and they were in the house. And they followed a few hours, a wonderful, warm fellowship. We said that we're out here, and we're planting churches, and we're sharing about Jesus with people. And is there anything we could pray for them? And they said, "Oh." I said, "Yes, there is. You see, Davinda has been looking for work, and we haven't been able to find anything, and we're really struggling. Would you pray that we would get work?" And this was a late Friday afternoon, about 4 or 5 o'clock by the time. So we gathered around Davinda and Mandeep and laid hands on them and said, "Lord, would you do a miracle? Would you provide work for Davinda?" Saturday morning, Catherine rings me up and she said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "Mandeep has just been around," and she was in tears. And she said, "You prayed, and Davinda got a job this morning. And he's out at work right now." And she said, "Tell me about your God." Jesus instructed his disciples like this. It was an eventful chapter in chapter 9 as we read through the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus basically showed his disciples who he was. He showed them that he was the Christ, the one. Peter had spoken the revelation. There was an experience on the Mount Transfiguration. Jesus had sent out the 12 to go and preach the gospel. And we pick up our scripture this morning in Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the way. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the living word, the story of how you made disciples and how you called them into your cause and how you thrust them into the harvest field. And I pray, Lord, as we, your disciples here 2,000 years later, hear your word, that we also too would hear the mandate, go. I'm sending you like lambs amongst the wolves. Lord, speak to us. Lord, shake us and stir us. Lord, minister to us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A great defining moment in Christian history was the time of the Reformation, about the 1500s, where great men like Luther and Calvin rose up and redefined for us a Christianity that said the Word of God was available and accessible for every person, that we could have faith in God on an individual basis. And yet for 200 years, the great reformers and those who followed thought that the words of Jesus when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, was not relevant for them today, was not for applicable for disciples. In fact, the great reformers said that was for the first disciples. That was not to be read for us. And for 200 years, the Protestant church was dead in mission. It didn't go anywhere. They didn't go out into the nations and share the gospel. And then along came a guy called William Carey, the father of modern missions, we call him. And he wrote a short book with a long title. The long title was An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of Heathens. I had to memorize that. And basically he wrote five parts of the book. And the first part of that book was a theological justification that the Great Commission was therefore for every believer. And suddenly, although he was confronted by the church of his day, things started to change. The church started to realize that the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were not just for his disciples, but were for us today. And suddenly we saw a wave of Christian mission that was to go into the third world and was to change the face of the planet forever, which we're reaping today. But could it be that when we read things like Luke chapter 10 and how Jesus taught his disciples to do mission, that we think the same as the first reformers thought? And we think, well, that's nice, Jesus, but that was your instruction to your disciples back then. That's not for us today. Could it be that we have the same mindset of the early reformers? Or do the scriptures like Luke chapter 10, from which we just read, provide for us a central paradigm of how we're to do mission? Did the way Jesus made disciples call them into his cause and thrust them out into the harvest field, does that provide a paradigm for discipleship for you and I as Jesus follows today? I think so. I'm actually convinced that so. The Western church, dear friends, has to rediscover its mission mandate. The Western church has to change. Mission, when we think about mission, we relegate it to people, a small amount of people, able to get on a plane and go overseas. Do I believe in sending missionaries overseas? Absolutely. Am I passionate about sending people to reach unreached people groups of the nations of the earth? You better believe it. I am so passionate about that. And yet, the problem is not with our idea of mission is not so much what we include in that idea, but what we leave out. Friends, I believe that we've really left out a lot of what Jesus had to teach his disciples about mission. There was a guy called Victor Chowdhury. Victor Chowdhury was a doctor in Ludhiana, North India, a British-trained doctor. And in the early 90s, he got a call to start to reach his nation of India, an Indian brother. And I met him in the mid-90s. Victor, first of all, went to try and find a group of Bible college students to say, would you join me as we start to look at how Jesus trained his disciples to plant churches? No one was interested. To his dismay, the Bible college students were mainly concerned with finding an established church with an established building so that they could get an established wage and find security in this thing called professional ministry. So out of desperation, Victor Chowdhury went and got 50 young Hindu men. He brought them into a room and he trained them about the ways of Jesus. And in particular, he trained them in the ways of Jesus according to Luke chapter 10. When I met him, he had already planted about 6,000 to 7,000 churches. Today, their movement is about 30,000 churches sweeping through North India, all without foreign funds. The Agape movement of North India has a vision of planting 1 million churches throughout India. We better sit up and take notice. Let me quote you Victor Chowdhury as he said, however, as we studied Luke chapter 10, the sending out of 72 leaders, this key principle emerged, he says. God uses simple, uneducated, unresourced, and unafraid men to prepare the way for God to plant churches amongst new people groups. God can do this with anyone who is available and willing to lose his life and renounce his ambitions. His most effective church planters were illiterate housewives who received the gospel. The Agape movement of North India have got the multiplying fire of what a Jesus movement looks like. They've got it. They're multiplying. After meeting with Davinder and Mandeep for the first time in Sunshine, and reading Luke chapter 10, we realized that we weren't there to reach Davinder and Mandeep because they lived two doors down from Catherine. They lived in a two-bedroom flat with about 10 to 12 other Indian students. And we realized that behind every one person, there was a whole group of people to reach. And our next encounter with Davinder and Mandeep was that they invited us into their home. And we went in and we sat in their bedroom, which was their space, as four or five of them slept in that bedroom. And we sat on the floor as they spread newspaper on the ground and they got them the most delicious of cauliflower curries and fresh cooked chapatis and sat down and ate with us. And I started to speak to Davinder and Mandeep and I said, do you know what? I said, we're doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. Jesus instructed his disciples to go into somebody's house. And he said, you're to eat food with them. And you've invited us into your house and we're eating food with you. Thank you very much, I said. And said, Jesus also said that we should heal you. Is anybody here sick? I said. And one of the ladies, dear Davinder, put her hand up. And Davinder is a devout Sikh. She's a lady who every morning gets up and spends an hour with her God and her Holy Scriptures. She said, I have a fever. So Colleen and I come over and we lay hands on Davinder and we pray that Jesus would heal her. And then I say, and the third part that Jesus told us to do was to tell you that God is right here and he's near to you. You see, after meeting Davinder and Mandeep, I'd run away. I didn't know much about Sikhs at all. I thought, I better do some reading. And as I read, I was amazed at what I was finding about Sikhs. They have some wonderful things in their religion. They believe in Satguru. Satguru is the one eternal true God. They believe that Satguru is one. They believe that Satguru is good and he's loving to all people. That Satguru created all people equal before him. And that everybody can know Satguru through bhakti, through devotion to God. So, something wonderful about the Indian culture is the head movement, the wobble. Isn't that right, Danny? The head movement. So I sat there as we're eating food and after we prayed for Bhavinda and I said to these, and I said, do you know Satguru? And they all went, huh. Once you've got them going like that, you know you're in the zone. And I said, you know Satguru? And I said, he is one. And they said, huh. They knew this. And Satguru, he loves all people. And I said, huh. That means, yes, we're with you, we're agreeing. And I said, Satguru, every person can come and find access to him through bhakti, through devotion. And they said, ha. And I said, and Satguru sent his son, Isa Masih, Jesus Messiah. And they went, really? And I said, Satguru said, and Isa Masih took the pap, the sin in our hearts, away. I went, really? And we have been now regularly sitting down with our group of Sikhs in the West. They have become dear friends as we go and eat in the house. In fact, often on Sundays, I'm in the house. They have Punjabi scriptures. We're reading through the Gospels. They're starting to learn to pray to Jesus. They're loving who they know about Jesus. And I call it my seeker-friendly service. So you think we have seeker-friendly services at Crossway, come to mine. She's a beautiful. Jesus gave us instructions. He started training his disciples and he sent out 36 church planting teams, two by two. Wow, 72 disciples. If I was Jesus, I would feel pretty pumped at that time. I'd feel like, fantastic. We're seeing a great move. Multiplication is part of the Jesus movement. It's part of the genius of how Jesus did things. He didn't just do it all himself. He makes disciples to multiply. Disciples who go and make disciples. It's the core of every Jesus movement. And he sent them to the places that he was about to go. Wherever Jesus is going to turn up, he picks his disciples and he puts them over here and he says, I want to move here. Now go. Go. And he selects disciples and he sends them out. I want to suggest to you, I believe those 72 are actually men and women who are following Jesus. But he looked at those 36 church planting teams, I would describe them, and he said it's not enough. He was burdened. And he said these amazing words as he says, the harvest is plentiful. And the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus was training his disciples to be harvest orientated. When the woman at the well went back into the Samaritan village in John chapter 4, Jesus actually turned to his disciples and said to them in John chapter 4, 35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus was saying to his disciples, if you would start to look out at the harvest, you would discover that it is plentiful and it is ripe. There's lots of it and it's ready right now. And I believe the question is not about the harvest. I believe the question is about us, his disciples. Are you and I ready to go and reap? You see, Jesus' main concern was not with the harvest. His main concern was that the workers were few. He said, pray. He didn't say, pray for the harvest. He didn't say, pray for those who are out there. He said, pray for workers. He was training his 36 church planting teams, and he looked at the harvest, and he says, there's more. There's more. Pray. Pray for more workers. You'd think if I was standing there training 36 people, couples, 72 people to go out and plant churches and to find men of peace, you'd think we'd start praying for those people out there. You'd think we'd start praying for all the people we're going to reach. Lord, help them know you. Lord, start to move. But no, Jesus did the opposite. He said, pray for more workers. Wow. As we start to realize that, I think it changes some paradigms. How much time do we spend praying for a harvest, that people would come to know Jesus, and how much do we spend time praying for workers? Why? Because the harvest is there. The harvest is just waiting. It's there, friends. The farmer sits and grows a crop and looks at the field. And as the field starts to grow and as it starts to ripen and starts to get ready, the farmer doesn't go and start pacing up and down outside his field and says, by faith, I believe for this harvest. By faith, that harvest is going to come in. And he starts praying for the harvest. No, the farmer doesn't do that. The farmer goes and employs harvesters. The farmer goes out and recruits workers. He says, I have got a great harvest. I need some more workers. Would you come with me and help reap the harvest? Help reap the harvest. We're to pray for workers. The biggest hint you could ever get is to actually stop praying for the harvest because it's already there. The problem is not with the harvest, dear friends. The problem is that there are not enough workers. Even better, start praying and agreeing with Jesus that you are one of his workers. The singular great need for the Great Commission to be fulfilled in our day, in our nation, in our city, is for workers. That's why Jesus said, pray for workers. And he said to workers, you're to go out and you find the man of peace. You're to find people who are open. We Aussies, we are concerned a lot with rejection, are we not? We're fearful. We have a lot of fear of going out and sharing. Why? Because we fear rejection. And Jesus didn't say, go out and find people who'll reject you. He said, go and find the open people. There might be 9 people who reject the message. There might be 1 person who's open. Find the 1 person. It's called the man of peace. We need to start look differently. And I don't mean that we should reject people who are not open. If you've got friends who are not open to the gospel, you shouldn't reject them. You shouldn't cut them off. But start looking. Start looking for the open person. One of the biggest lies that I think we face is that Australia is a closed nation. That Australia is hard. It's not open. And yet as I go out, I'm finding the opposite. I'm finding people are so open. When we were in Western Sydney, we went out in the afternoons and there was Tim Pierce and myself and Spencer and my wife Colleen, and we were just about to go out prayer walking, and it was 40-something degrees heat, and then there was this thunderstorm that came and lightning was coming through the sky, and we went outside to wait, and lightning was just hitting our shopping center. It was just coming right on top of us, and Tim was saying you could even hear the lightning coming through and the crackle in the air before the burst of thunder. So we thought it was probably not wise to go walking out in that, and we just hung out and waited outside that shopping center. Oh, there's this tough-looking lady out there as well. She was an Aussie. She had a few tats up there. She had a smoke in her hand. My wife was standing next to her, and they started to talk. Anne was her name. We didn't know. Tim and I were just joking around as we do. We didn't know. Suddenly, there was a God moment starting to happen right next to us. So Colleen and Anne started to talk, and Anne was saying, I love watching thunderstorms. Colin said, why do you like watching thunderstorms? And she said, it reminds me of my daughter. See this tattoo here? This is the tattoo for my daughter. She says, tell me about your daughter. And she says, well, a few years back, she was 18 years old. She committed suicide. And she said, She had been started smoking marijuana, and she had started going psychotic, and then tried to OD. I took her to the hospital. They refused her, and I said, "Please keep her." They didn't keep her. She came home, and the next day she hung herself in our house. She said, "I got this tattoo." She said, "But you know, when thunderstorms come, it reminds me of her because we used to sit and watch the thunderstorms together. That was the thing that we did. We watched the lightning together." She started to share then about this other tattoo she had of a son that it died when he was young. And she just started to pour her heart out, and Colin was listening. And then the lady said to Colin, "What are you guys doing?" She said, "Well, we've been praying over the western suburbs of Melbourne, and we just think that God loves people. And we're out here in the western suburbs of Sydney, and we just think God really loves the western suburbs of Sydney. And we're here to pray and ask that Jesus would turn up here." And the lady said, "Really?" She said, "That's beautiful." And Colin said, "Could I pray for you?" She said, "Here? Now?" "Yeah." So she did. She sat and prayed with him. And we walked away. And as Colin told me the story, I was deeply moved. Deeply moved. Right here in the western suburbs of Sydney, with the most toughest of looking of people. Open hearts. Open hearts. Jesus was not kidding when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I believe if you were to intentionally start to do discipleship the Jesus way, if you were intentionally started to start and go and pray, and you were to go out and find people to reach, that God would give you an open door. Start intentionally praying and say, "Lord, give me a man of peace. Give me a woman of peace." The question is, if this is really true, why don't we do it? We're afraid of rejection. Let me just say this. If your life witness does not match your words, if you are a person who always loses their temper at work, or you're a person that you know your life is not matching what a follower of Jesus should look like, don't share it with anybody. Zip your mouth. You're probably not going to be a good witness. Get your life right. Get your life looking like what it should be like. Number two, I want to tell you that this stuff is not what we're fearful of when I'm talking about sharing the gospel. Because we've all been out there and we've seen people Bible bash other people. And we've seen people be fundamental, angry. And that's not what I'm talking about. This is a highly relational, connected dynamic. This Jesus way is to go into other people's houses, to eat food with them, to connect relationally. It's warm, it's alive, it's dynamic, it's wonderful, it's fun. And number three, I always tell people, be upfront with the gospel. Share Jesus. You know how hard it is to have a relationship and not share Jesus, and after 6 months or a year, you decide, "I should start to share Jesus." The longer you leave it, the harder it is to share Jesus with people. And if you have relationships that just are based around a dynamic where you're not sharing about Jesus, you're not actually being authentic as a disciple, because Jesus is your Lord, number one. It's really hard to bring Jesus in. So bring Jesus somewhere into the beginning of that relationship. Tell them who you are. Tell them that you love Jesus. Tell them that you're his follower. Tell them that you pray for people quickly. And it wasn't that long ago that I was just in a restaurant, and an Indian guy came and served me. I said, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Punjab." And I said, "Are you a Sikh?" Because he didn't have the turban. He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Oh, before you take my order, let me tell you something." I said, "Do you know Satguru?" "Yes." "Satguru is good," he said. "Yes." "Satguru loves all people," he said. "Yes." "Satguru, we can know Satguru through bhakti devotion." He's sitting there. "Yes." And I said, "And Satguru sent his son Isa." He said, "And Isa took pap, our sin, and he took it away from us." He said, "Now I'd like to see the spaghetti marinara, please." "Yes, sir." And he walked away, and I thought, I wonder what happened in his heart. I was sitting with somebody who started to profoundly feel uncomfortable as I was doing that. 10 minutes later, after our order arrived and things were at peace, this Prabhjyoti came back. Prabhjyoti said, "Sir," said, "you're a God man." And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I would like to know God more. Can we talk?" He was open. I love Sikhs. I love Sikhs to bits. I'm meeting them everywhere I go. What is it with Sikhs, I keep saying? I got so many stories about Sikhs, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. What about you? Find people who are open. Be up front. Learn to eat with people. Learn to pray for people the Jesus way. Lay your hands on them. And learn to share this one thing. God is near. Amen? I want to invite Pastor Dao to lead us in prayer now. This is the end of my series on unqualified of God using ordinary people. And I want to just invite Pastor Dao to come and to just pray for us and to commission us to go and be Jesus' disciples. Amen. Would you just stand up with me? Let's pray together.
I'd just like to reach out your hands in faith. Father in heaven, the commission that comes from you comes to every one of us. So Father, it's our prayer right now by your Holy Spirit that you would do in our hearts and minds what needs to be done so that we can be your disciples as you would intend us to be your disciples. So Father, tear down the stereotypes, tear down all the negative imagery that's formed a stronghold in our minds. And Father, build up true ways. Father, build up your ways in us. Because indeed the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Oh God, we pray, send out the workers. And we say, God, send me. Send me. Touch me by your Holy Spirit and help me to be and do as you want me to be and do. So we say thank you to you, Lord. Do that, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.